Good morning. Happy New Year. It's great to see all of you this morning. Glad that you're here. It's good to be back together again. Amen. Already January 5th. Where does time fly? I want to thank the ladies that stepped up and fixed communion for us real quickly this morning. The sign-up lists are for helping out for all the volunteer positions that are out on the counter in the entry. So please take time to sign up for doing the different things to take care of all the little extra things. It takes all of us working together. Thank you for those who do participate and help out. You are appreciated. And no, we don't have all of our decorations done. I started, Ray. But there's still stuff to do. Job security. Well, it's good to see all of you today. We are resuming our study in the book of John, the Gospel of John, and we are into chapter 11 up to this point, ready to take off again in our study of the Gospel of John. The arrival of another calendar year makes some people stop and think. Some people start making plans of new adventures. Other people, they just want to make some changes in their life, some adjustments to their routines, some corrections in their habits. So we have these New Year resolutions. I'm not going to ask you if you made your resolution, if you have kept all of your resolutions for the last 5 days. But, you know, people go through different things, different decision processes. And most folks just continue on in their regular routines, just trying to make the best out of every single day, working for the best, hoping for the best, trying to make it through daily activities without no major catastrophe, right? Let's just get through the day. Let's do what God wants us to do for today and honor and glorify Him. Our national news was shocking to us these last few days regarding the evil attack of a man in New Orleans running down defenseless pedestrians, killing over a dozen of them and putting dozens more in the hospital. It's a tragedy. And those types of things, changing from a joyful celebration of New Year into the nightmare of having somebody trying to kill you, is heartbreaking. A lot of changes for thousands of people directly and indirectly affected by one individual's decision. And we need to keep them in prayer, and I encourage you to do that. But all of our heartache doesn't come from evil people. There's heartache in life in general. It was the close of 1980, and my family and friends had gathered together and had extra celebrations to wish me well. January the 2nd, 1981, I said my goodbyes to Mom and Dad, jumped in my little Dodge Dart, and headed down the road, headed for the big city of Deming, New Mexico. I had big adventures, big dreams, big goals, because God had opened up an opportunity, a door of opportunity to me that I had never planned on, didn't expect, and yet it seemed like God was saying, "You got to go, boy." And so I was following through in faith and headed down to work as a youth and music minister at the Deming First Christian Church. A total change in my lifestyle, in essence, even though I had actively participated in my home church, in music and youth groups, now I would be the one in charge and responsible for this effort in working with another church family. That was January the 2nd. January 29th, the Thursday, my sister called and told me mom was suffering from severe headaches and was in the hospital, also experiencing blindness. Friday, explorer surgery was performed, and they found an inoperable brain tumor. Early Sunday morning, David, come home now. Arrangements were made real quick, and by 11 o'clock, I was flying out of El Paso, headed for home. When I reached Denver for plane transfer, I called home real quick to let them know where I was at and to get the latest update, and I was startled. Mom's dead. What do you do? You're surrounded by thousands of people that you don't know, and your mom's dead. Well, the thing that carried me through was faith in Jesus Christ. Because we had been raised and studied the scriptures, and we knew we serve the living Lord. In 1 month's time, high expectations were also accompanied by disaster and tragedy. But we press on because God has called us to serve, to keep going even when your world is falling apart. So we pick up the pieces and we keep pressing on. I had thought, well, I might make it through a year of youth ministry and I'll just go back home to where it's nice, safe, and peaceful in the comfort of mom and dad's house. And that changed. I haven't finished my first year yet. I haven't figured that out. God says, there's more to do. There's more to do. There's more to do. So we keep going, and been blessed with wife, children, now grandchildren, with you, with many other fellow brothers and sisters of faith that I would have never experienced if I had stayed at home in my pig pen, raising my pigs. God has greater plans for us. He has greater work for us than what we think we need to do, even when tragedy strikes. Many people don't know how to handle such tragedies. Where can a person find help when their world is turned upside down? What is a person to do when those whom you depend on are taken away by life's activities, by work, by sickness, and by death? The Lord God instructs us throughout the Bible to put our hope and trust where? In the Son, in His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord of life. Jesus displayed how a person can live by life with God's rules in a corrupt world. When the world is falling apart, you can still put your faith and trust in the God of life. He will carry you through. The greatest thing is we have a Lord and Savior who has conquered the grave. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for life and hope and purpose in Jesus Christ. We thank you that in spite of whatever happens in our path, in our life experience, that you are still there, that you still have a purpose. And even if we face the grave, you've promised us eternal life, a resurrection through the power of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of life. He has displayed it over and over again through the scriptures. Help us to believe in him. Help us to move forward in those promises of Jesus Christ, in your promises. Thank you for your scriptures. Help us to grow in knowledge and understanding and commitment to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you notice in your bulletin, it's marked out that we're going to cover all of John chapter 11, 1 through 44. Let me summarize some of it, okay? We end John chapter 10 with Jesus being in Jerusalem in the temple, and the crowd is so upset with him, they want to stone him to death. And Jesus leaves the temple. It's interesting, John uses the phrase in verse 39, Jesus eluded the grasp of his enemies. Somehow in the midst of all this mob, Jesus was miraculously enabled to leave the temple. He leaves the temple, leaves Jerusalem, goes down the eastern mountainside, if you would, to the Jordan River and crosses to where John the Baptist had previously been ministering a couple years earlier. He is totally out of the grasp of those enemies. He's down there. What is he doing? Is he hiding? No, he's continuing to minister to the people, serving God in this new area, if you would. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16 tells us he is down there by the Jordan River. He's working. And in the meantime, one of his best friends, if you want to use that term, Lazarus, has become sick. Lazarus has two sisters, Mary and Martha. And so the message is sent to Jesus, come quickly, Lazarus is sick, even to the point of death. We need you now. Verse 4, let me read that verse. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Jesus knew exactly what was going on, and he delays. He stays where he's at for a couple more days. And then he turns to his disciples and said, we need to go check on Lazarus. He's asleep. They think he's literally asleep. Jesus corrects him and says, no, Lazarus is dead. And yet, throughout Scripture, we see this comparison. Is death the end of everything? Not in God's world. He is the God of life. And yet Jesus tells them and uses this phrase, Lazarus is dead, Lazarus is asleep, referring to a dead man. And so Jesus says, we need to go and see him. Starting at verse 17, we see the following, that Jesus comes and finds Lazarus has been in the tomb for how long? 4 days. Now, in that culture, they did not embalm the body. As soon as a person dies, rigor mortis, the death process immediately kicks in and the body starts to decay. If you've been around any kind of an animal that has been dead for just one day, it starts to stink. 4 days, look out. If you've ever had a dead mouse in your house, just a little tiny mouse can stink up the whole place. Think of what a full-grown human man would do after 4 days. And so Jesus arrives. First to meet him is Martha. Martha says, where you been? If you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And Jesus reassures her. Let's pick up and read verse 21 through 28. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. When she said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. So what happens? Mary jumps up and runs out of the house, and all the people don't know that Jesus is there. So they think she's headed to the tomb to go and weep at the tomb. And we get down to verse 33. She's arrived in with Jesus, and she says the same thing. If you had just been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. So when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Amen. Lazarus is alive, even after 4 days in the grave. The power of Jesus included restoring life to the dead. Now, the Lord had already shown his power over other forces in creation. He stopped the storm with just 3 words, "Peace, be still." He changed water into wine. That was the first miracle listed in John's gospel. He multiplied bread and fish to fill the bellies of multitudes 2 times. So Jesus very clearly had power over things of the world. And there's, according to John, there's more things that he did that are not recorded in the scripture. He also had authority over the demons, casting out demons. People that were filled with demons were terrorizing the people, and Jesus steps up and casts them out. No problem there. The previous miracles of Jesus had restored and created flesh. People with blindness, their eyesight was immediately made whole. How is that possible? Have you ever looked at the components of the eye? And Jesus gave some people who had been blind since birth sight, perfect sight. Injuries were overcome with total healing and wholeness. The rot of leprosy was transformed to whole, complete flesh. And many more miracles are listed in the scripture, all showing his power. But we're dealing with dead people. Did Jesus have that power? Oh, yes. He's already shown it. Jesus had already raised other dead people back to life. There was the son of the widow in Nain. They were in a burial procession coming out of town, and Jesus stopped the procession and touched the boy on the burial cot, or whatever you want to call it, and he sat up, came back to life. And then there was also Jairus' daughter. He raised her back to life shortly after she died. Now, the Bible critics say, well, they must not have really been dead. Do you think those people didn't recognize death? They were dead. And Jesus brought them back to life. Now, I'm not being critical, but really, in those two instances, those individuals, those two, had just recently died. It's 4 days now. 4 days that Lazarus has been rotting in the tomb. Jesus proves his authority over death's extended grip in this passage. Jesus had intentionally delayed returning to Bethany, we are told in verse 4, so that he would be glorified in this situation. He reveals his authority by raising Lazarus. He ordered the crowd to remove that stone that covered the entrance, and then he prays very openly so that all will see that he's receiving his power from God the Father. And he specifically calls out, "Lazarus, come forth." Why didn't he just say, "Come forth"? Some theorize that if he had not just limited it to Lazarus, he would have raised all the dead. Because who's going to raise all the dead upon his second return? Jesus Christ. That is a very clear teaching. When he comes again, he's going to call all the dead from their locations, wherever they may be. But in this case, he specifically calls Lazarus, "Come forth." And what happens? Lazarus comes out of the tomb. I haven't quite figured this out. Maybe you can help me, if you were there. Was each leg wrapped separately? His arms were definitely wrapped separate. His body was wrapped. His face was wrapped. How did Lazarus get out of the tomb if his legs were wrapped together? Did he hop? Did he float? Scripture doesn't say. But he came out, and Jesus says, "Let the poor guy loose. He's alive. Unwrap him." And imagine the mixed emotions that people are going through. Here they had been weeping for Lazarus, and now there are tears of joy because he's breathing. He's alive. And he will be for some time. Jesus was proving his power as the Lord of life. Jesus was in the process of fulfilling all of the prophecies about the Messiah, along with all of his statements that he had been making regarding his power of life. The Messiah was identified as an eternal king. He was from the King David's lineage, and he would inherit the right to rule for how long? Forever. And he was preparing the minds of his people to show that he had the power to give life. His rule would continue through his unending life. There would be no other king after Jesus. Not from the house of David. Now, we do have world kings, but not from the lineage of David. So that throws a kink in the story. People are trying to kill him. We know that eventually what happens on what we call Passover, he gives his life, he is killed. Is that the end of the story? The disciples thought so. They were grieving, they were mourning, they were inside, locked in behind closed doors saying, "Now what do we do?" totally forgetting Jesus had said, what? I am the resurrection and the life. Forgetting everything that he had prepared them with. Let's go on. Jesus repeatedly claimed to be the source of eternal life. When he spoke with Nicodemus, chapter 3, that famous verse we always recite, John 3:16, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Whoever believes in Jesus will have what? Everlasting life, eternal life. And it wasn't just Nicodemus. In the next chapter of John, chapter 4, we see that Jesus is talking about eternal life again to the woman at the well. If you would just drink some of my water, you'll have everlasting water. And then John chapter 5, the topic comes up again. Jesus claimed to have the power of life and the right to raise all the dead. And then just over and over and over again, Jesus keeps telling people, I'm in control of life. And here he is walking around with dirty feet, with just the clothes on his back. Are people going to believe him? He's raising dead children, and today he raises Lazarus, but what are they going to think when Jesus gets killed? Jesus foretold his crucifixion and his resurrection. He used the example, he said, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so will be the Son of Man. What? You're going to go into a fish? No, that's not what he was saying. The destruction of this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. You're going to rebuild this temple? This building? They didn't get it. Jesus says, just as you bury a kernel of wheat, it dies in the ground, and what happens? It springs up in new life. What was he talking about? He's talking about farming? No. He was giving hints, examples of what was to come with himself. John chapter 12, verse 32, the reference to being lifted up in order to draw men to himself. And they're thinking, they didn't want to think about it, but he was referring to going up onto the cross, being crucified. You're going to do what? No, let's don't think about that, Jesus. Let's go do something nice. Let's go help some people. Let's go see another miracle. Quit talking about death. Because when you die, that's the end of the story in human thinking. And then they come to the Lord's Supper. This is my body. This is my blood. What are you talking about? Do this until I come again. I'll drink it with you new. What kind of a story is that, Jesus? They didn't understand. We're privileged to know the rest of the story. But his disciples were totally confused at the moment. Jesus overcame his own death and burial on the third day. In spite of the beatings, the scourgings, the crucifixion, the spear through his heart, laying dead 3 days in a cold tomb that was sealed, Jesus rose, amen, to life everlasting. The door, the stone on the entrance could not keep him in. Jesus is alive, just as he said in John 11, 25 and 26, I am the resurrection. Not I will be or I might be. I used to be. No, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. John 14:6, he will say in the coming future, I am the way and the truth and the what? The life. That's the good news of the scripture. Hundreds of his followers saw Jesus alive and well after his resurrection, after that horrible crucifixion, after he was buried. Jesus was seen, witnessed, alive for a period of 40 days. Praise God. The New Testament is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection from death. He has promised us life in him. Jesus continues to raise the dead to life. He's busy raising people to life today. Is Jesus in the world today? Is he physically walking around? No, he's in heaven. He's reigning from heaven. But he promised to return from heaven to raise all people to face judgment in the end. But he gave us clear directions on how we can overcome death's grip right now as we walk in this life. All who believe in Jesus will live even if they die, he says in verse 25. The Lord told Martha this truth before raising Lazarus. That belief includes obeying all of his commands. The commands of Jesus must be fully believed. Belief means you follow through with whatever is included in his statements. We must be born again, he says, by means of water and the Spirit, he told Nicodemus back in chapter 3. The Lord used this analogy when teaching Nicodemus about how he could have life as well. Jesus said that this was required in order to enter into God's kingdom, to be born of water and the Spirit. What was he talking about? Well, if you read on in John, you see that the disciples were doing what? They were baptizing those that believed in Jesus, just as John was baptizing his followers in a baptism of repentance. Jesus and his disciples were doing the same. The disciples were doing it in the name of Jesus for a time. Jesus was referring to the believers being baptized into him. The disciples were commanded after his resurrection. This was the final command of Jesus to his disciples. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, we call the Great Commission. The final command of Jesus is to take the message of salvation in Jesus to how many places? All the world. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe, they're condemned. They've got to put their belief in Jesus, and part of that belief includes obedience to his command to be buried in the waters of baptism. The Apostle Peter, in his very first sermon, recorded in Acts chapter 2, includes this. The book of Acts links belief with immersion into Christ. Along with repentance, there's faith involved. It's interesting, the book of Acts refers specifically to people's baptisms eight different stories, eight different times. Baptism was a major part of the practice of the early church. Not baptism alone. It begins with your belief in Jesus, your repentance from sin, a confession of your faith in Christ, a commitment of your life. The baptism of believers, according to the Apostle Paul, is our resurrection to new life. He explains it in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 8. It's a spiritual death. It's a spiritual burial and a spiritual resurrection where we link with Jesus. We become the children of God along with that faith, repentance, confession, commitment to Jesus. Our immersion into Christ is symbolic of his actual death, burial, and resurrection. We need to be obedient to Jesus. We need to follow his command. We need to share the message with the people around us. There is a world of people who want life, and yet they're still wandering in darkness. They're still struggling with life's trials, with life's hardships. And you've got the good news. You've got the answer. Don't be afraid to share it. The everlasting God, the creator of all things, made people so that we can join him in eternal life. Our sin is what separates us from God. That sin has been dealt with. Jesus came and paid the price. How much of it? All of it. So that we can be reunited with our Father in heaven. He went through that horrible sacrifice so that we could live. Jesus broke the power of death with his resurrection. And he's promised us he's coming back. He's coming back for one thing, to claim his people and to condemn those who have rejected him. We are called to be ready for the King of Life when he comes back. Let's be ready for Jesus. Let's be found busy, active, serving him, honoring him. Jesus promised, and he does, help us deal with all the problems of life. When you have those problems, frustrations, tragedies come into your life, turn to Jesus. He's there to help you. And he will carry you through. It's an old gospel song. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, and keep you. He'll carry you through. Believe in Jesus. Obey his commands. If you don't know who Jesus is, if you haven't made that personal commitment, if you're still struggling with challenges in life, whatever it may be, seek Jesus. If you need help, talk to the elders, myself. Talk to somebody that you trust in, that has strong spiritual ties with Jesus. But don't delay. Get it resolved. Find hope. Find help. Because we serve the Lord of life, the resurrection, and the life. Amen? Let's go to him in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your love, your grace and mercies upon us. Thank you for this powerful story of the resurrection of Lazarus, that we have nothing to fear when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and walk with him. Help us to be obedient when we find ourselves out of step in sin. Give us the courage, the boldness to confess our sin, to change our pathway, to return in the steps of Jesus Christ and walk with him. Help us to be an encouragement to each other in our faith, that we would be a strong body of believers. And Father, help us to be a powerful witness to those who are totally lost in corruption and darkness. We give you praise and thanks for life. Help us to dedicate these coming days, months, years for your glory until Christ comes again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.